All right, glory to God, hallelujah. What a wonderful worship service, praise and worship service we're having here today. Somebody says, Alter, you're looking at this prop up here, and a couple of props here, and I have been told that you can measure how long a preacher's going to preach by how much water he brings to the service. So I don't expect here to be very long. Anyway, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be with you. We're going to be looking, we're not going to look at the whole chapter, but we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first two verses. So if you have your electronic device or if you have your Bible with you, you can be turning to that scripture. Pastor John, will probably delve a little bit more deeper into 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for you at a later time. It's my understanding that Pastor John will be speaking next week. So we're going to leave the in-depth expository preaching. We're going to leave that to them. Amen?
Amen.
So I am what you might call Pastor John David. He alluded to this a couple of months ago. I think he talked about the difference between expository preaching and topical preaching. Expository gets into more depth as far as the chapters are concerned. Topical simply means that you pick a topic, family, some social issue, a name in the Bible, a place in the Bible, a word from the scripture, and then the topical speaker will kind of expound on that particular word, phrase, or sentence in scripture. Let me just do a little bit of disclosure to you of who I am. My first name is John, last name Meisner. First name John, last name Meisner. So I want to thank Pastor John David for asking me to speak to y'all this morning. I'm very aware of time, so I may rush this somewhat. I don't want to take up a whole lot of time this morning on this topic. But I want to thank the pastor and the board and you, the congregation, for letting me stand in front of you and present this particular scripture to you this morning. I appreciate you. I've grown to love each and every one of you. I try to shake your hand every time I'm here. I come to the men's breakfast, still getting to know everybody, still trying to get to know names. I've been here since April, I believe, so that's 5 or 6 months. It takes a while for somebody who is new in the congregation to learn everybody's name and get familiar with them. You get to do that mainly a lot of times through your small group. So I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, go ahead and get into one of the small group. My background is I was born in St. Louis, Missouri. I was raised as a Catholic all the way up through my high school years. Went to an all-boys high school and Catholic high school. After high school, I entered a college into a community college in St. Louis and was there for about a year. At that particular time, we're talking about long about 1970, 1971. Young people are in here probably are saying, wow, you are ancient. But about 1970, 1971, I spent a year in community college, and the Vietnam War was raging at that time. Some of you may remember that. And every young man who was of 18 years or older, who was getting out of high school, they knew where they were going to go if and when they got out of school. You had a couple exemptions that you could get at the time. One was a 2S exemption, and that just simply meant that you were going to go to college after high school. There was a hardship exemption that you could use, and there was also a code called 4F. 4F simply meant that you were medically unqualified to be in the military. So I went to the Air Force, and I spent 37 plus years in the Air Force, was a civilian employee at Tinker Air Force Base. I have an AA, or an associate's degree, in psychology, and I have a bachelor's degree in pastoral ministries and Christian ministry, and then a master's of counseling psychology degree from Mid-America Christian University. And I recently resigned from an interim pastorship and a associate pastor at the Hill Church in Moore, where I spent about 35 years in ministry. So big change for me coming here and getting used to the way New Heights does things, and just still getting used to being here in the area. I really have enjoyed our pastor's messages on 2 Corinthians. I know you have too. So he has went through the first five chapters, I believe, in 2 Corinthians. And so just as an introduction here, and we're going to just read. I want to read to you the two scriptures that I want to kind of expound on today. That comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. The apostle wrote, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I've entitled the message today, I've entitled it "Now," right now. You know, there's never going to be another time for you and I to do things, but now, right now. Yesterday's gone. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow or in your future. So we only have now. So each and every one of us in the room this morning, whom Christ reconciles, I believe that you and I are to be involved in reconciling unbelievers to the Lord. Now, to reconcile simply means this. It's to cause a person to return with favor to another person. It means to win over to friendliness, cause two parties to become amicable, to return to favor. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 20, Paul would say this: be reconciled to God. Friends, can I tell you this morning, and can I encourage you this morning, that you are favorable to God right now as you sit here this morning, as those of you who are watching visuals on the TV, you are right now favorable to God. Paul would say in one place that you're a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I want you all to say this: I'm a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. Now, you may have felt uncomfortable saying that because you're not used to it. You're not used to thinking of yourselves as righteous people before the Lord, not based on your own righteousness, but based on the righteousness of Christ. And so we don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because we are all saved by the blood of Jesus, not of our works, not of anything that we say or anything that we do. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. We're made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So the Father had finally got his man into the world. The angels told those shepherds, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now, I use that term generically, men meaning men and women. Peace on earth, good. Do you know that God has goodwill towards you? Amen. He wants good things for you to happen in your life. Not all church members, though, speak to others about being reconciled to God, do they? I believe that according to this text that we're looking at today, if we don't share, if we don't live the life of a faithful Christian, I believe that we have received the grace of God in vain. I did not say you were an unbeliever. Please, let's get the words correct. I didn't say you were an unbeliever. We're supposed to be sharing the grace of God with other people. We're supposed to be practicing our faith. Friends, on your jobs, if you are still working, somebody on that job needs to know something different about you. I mean, you're not talking at the water cooler about everybody and putting down the boss and things like that. Somebody needs to know that there is something about you that is different. In 1 John 3 and 7, John would say this, "He who practices righteousness is righteous." If you're a practicer of righteousness, if you're living the way the Lord expects you and I to live, you are righteous.
Amen.
As you sit here. So Jesus expects, I believe, that you and I are to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation again, meaning restoring a relationship to a harmonious state after a dispute. And so reconciliation brings accord or out of discord. It's restoring relationships. Christian reconciliation is the work of God through Christ by which he restores mankind to a favorable relationship with himself. Friends, can I tell you, he is not angry at anybody anymore. Not even the worst of sinners out there. He's not angry with them. And he's wanting you and I to approach people who are unbelievers and share the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul's been defending his life and ministry in these first five chapters of 2 Corinthians. I believe Pastor has very eloquently opened these chapters to you and I. Paul's enemies at Corinth are accusing him of some things. They're saying that he has a misguided message. He claimed to be an apostle, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 5. Now, I'm not going to read all of these verses to you. You'll have them on your screen that's in front of you. But if you're taking notes, you can write these scriptures down and look at them at a later time in your devotion. He had wrong methods of delivery. He would say, "My speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power." You can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. So these people, we've got to have to understand something about the Corinthian people. They're sophists, or if you want to pronounce it, sophists. They prided themselves on philosophy and head knowledge. They gather together and they talk about, what did Socrates say about this? What did Plato say about this? And then Paul's motives, he was accused of his message being monetary. In other words, he's just doing it for money. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 through 12. So his final statement in chapter 5 deals with this particular ministry of reconciliation. So you can go back all the way back into verse 16 where he starts his treatise on the ministry of reconciliation. The first two verses in the sixth chapter carry on the instruction from chapter 5 concerning our calling, what we are supposed to do, and our task as ambassadors. God has finished a passionate plea. He's finished a passionate plea that each person who is a new creation in Christ participate in the ministry of reconciliation. So each one reconciled to Christ is to be involved in reconciling the world or the unbeliever to the Lord Jesus Christ. But not all those in church do that. Not everybody does that. According to our text, they have received the grace of God. They're talking about the Corinthians in vain. In other words, it's of no purpose. They're not doing anything with it. It's received in vain. God expects, I believe, you and I as believers who have received the grace of God to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation. He not only beseeches sinners in chapter 5 and verse 20, but he also beseeches the saints in chapter 6 and 1. We just read that. Now, how tragic it is, ladies and gentlemen, when churches and Christians receive God's grace in vain. In other words, no purpose. The Corinthians were babes in Christ. They were immature saints. He would tell them that. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal. Immature saints, because they failed to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. They had the most outstanding pastor available, didn't they? I mean, you can't beat Pastor Paul unless it's the Lord himself. They had an excellent pastor that was teaching them and guiding them. So how tragic it is, friends, if the Corinthians' hardness of heart made such grace of no practical transforming value to them. You see, you and I, we are to be transformed, being transformed into the image of Christ. That's why we go through one of the reasons we go through all the junk that we go through, and the good times and the bad times. God's trying to get his people, which you are, which I am, transform into the image of, you're supposed to look like Jesus.
Amen.
Now, as I said earlier, I came out of the United States Air Force. And so this is what we were told in the United States Air Force. You represent the Air Force 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so that is what God, I believe, is expecting out of you and I. We represent the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That means in your home. That means in the church. That means on your job. That means when you're getting gasoline. That means when you're in the grocery store and they're taking too long at the checkout counter because somebody's having a problem. And you're standing there, or I'm standing there, and we're tapping our feet and saying, boy, I wish they would sure hurry up. Then by the time we get to the man or woman at the checkout counter, we're mad, we're angry, we're put out, and we're kind of curt with them. Folks, you represent Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, from the time you get up until the time you go to bed. Every person that you meet on the block, on the job, in the grocery store, at the hardware store, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we then as workers together with him also plead. He's begging. Have you ever begged anybody to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord? You ever done that? That's what this man is doing here in these scriptures. We are begging you to receive Christ, not to let the grace of God be in vain on your behalf. He said, we're ambassadors. We're workers together with God Almighty. I don't know whether that impacts you or not, but you're an ambassador. You're a representative of Jesus here on the planet. He's your representative in heaven. So he's our ambassador in heaven, and we are his ambassadors here on the earth. When Jesus sent out those 70, remember that? Jesus sent the 70. He sent them out on a ministry tour. They became ambassadors for him. They represented Jesus. Paul says that we are ambassadors for God and workers together with God. So Jesus told his followers, as the Father has sent me, so I send you.
Amen.
So we're not supposed to be sitting on our laurels doing absolutely nothing to further the kingdom of God. We are to be out there doing things. Creating backpacks, giving them out to people in the schools. That's being an ambassador for Christ. So Paul's describing what real ministry really looks like. Not only are we saved by grace, ladies and gentlemen, but also the grace of God sets us apart, and we join him in the ministry of reconciliation. So I can remember when I was younger and I lived with my mom and dad, my mother had this beautiful box, and in this box was her set of silver dining utensils. Anybody in here have any silver dining utensils? Silver, you know, like I remember mom, she loved this silver box with all her silver in it. And so each of those utensils had their own little felt lined slot that they fit into. She didn't use her silverware just for any meal either. Oh, no. You're not going to eat every night of the week with her precious silver. She set it apart for use on days like Thanksgiving Day and for Christmas. Now, I'd see her polishing her silverware and meticulously ensuring that it was suitable. Friends, she valued that silverware. Friends, can I say to you today, and say to those who are online, can I say to you that you are valuable to God? You are very valuable to him. You're God's silverware. Amen. Co-workers with God. And so one of the highest compliments ever bestowed on believers is calling us co-laborers, our ambassadors with the Lord. He who scattered the stars in space and put through everything into existence, called it into existence, he says, you are my ambassador. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, everybody could quote this scripture. I know they could. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Friends, he's called you and I to be his ambassadors, his kingdom representatives. There should be something different about you.
Amen.
Something very different. Something radically different. I can remember when I first got saved, the first thing that God cleared up in my life was my mouth. I mean, I could curse and cuss with the best of them. You ever heard of cussing like a sailor? I could cuss like an Air Force guy. First thing he cleaned up was my mouth. I knew unequivocally that God had saved me. I was special to God, and I was set apart for a special work. So he begs people, so we beg you, do not let the grace that you receive from God for nothing be for nothing. You know, people need the ministry of the gospel before they receive the grace of the gospel. After they've received the grace of the gospel, they need to continue in it. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a Christian salvation, I believe, is secure. But some people spend their lives on themselves, don't they? I mean, even a lot of Christian people confessing Christianity, they spend their lives on themselves. But not this church, right? We don't spend our lives on ourselves, right? So all the people outside these four walls. But not here. No. Those who do not join with God in this reconciliation ministry possibly have received the grace of God in vain. In other words, it's of no purpose. There is no indication that the salvation of the Corinthians was in jeopardy. None whatsoever as far as the epistle is concerned. Paul told them at one point in time, they come behind in no gift. But what about the salvation of other people? What about those outside these four walls? What about that coworker you work with? What about that person you see on the street? What about the person standing on the corner? And I don't see this in Owosso very much, but in Oklahoma City, nearly every corner, on every busy corner, you've got a panhandler there. God expects you and I to share the gospel with them. But I think he also expects us to give them some kind of a donation and say, Jesus loves you. Here's $20. I'm giving you this in the name of Jesus. I don't know what you're going to do with it, but I'm giving it to you. You know, God never told you and I to question whether somebody's right or wrong, whether they're righteous or unrighteous as far as giving things. He just said, give. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the measure you meet, so it shall be meted back to you. Jesus never healed anybody and expected them to be in temple the next day. A lot of people that he healed didn't go to temple. They didn't go to synagogue. He didn't ask them, well, listen, have you received God as your Savior? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? No, he didn't do it. He just went and healed them anyway. He said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right now. As this message is talking about, it's right now. It's right here. So he begs them, do not receive the grace in vain. So the apostle is quoting Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8 as an appeal for them to receive God's grace because of the reconciling work of Christ that's been done on the cross. Today, he says, is the day of salvation. There is no guarantee, friends, that any unbeliever will have the opportunity to be saved tomorrow or 15 minutes from now or 3 hours from now. There are no guarantees. So you and I have got to seek the Lord while he may be found. Isaiah 55 and 6. God's not hiding from you, friends. He's not in some cave somewhere. He's not on his... hiding behind the curtain on the throne. He ain't hiding from you. The apostle Paul said, prophet Isaiah said, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you. I will give you a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate places and the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Isaiah is saying that God will give you the authority to say to the people in bondage, hey, come out from where you are. You don't have to hide from God anymore. Show yourself. Come out from among them, he would say. Isn't that what the scripture says? Come out from among them. Show yourself. You don't have to hide anymore. God's not standing over you with a razor strap ready to just knock you down and kick you to the curb, throw you under the bus. He's not doing that. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So there's three things I want to share with you today out of this message. The first one is this. God has listened to you. He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. So how many wives and moms in here can relate to listening? I can remember my deceased wife, Beverly. She'd say to me, you're not listening to me. You ain't listening. You'd say to your kids, you're not listening to me. So what are they trying to say? Now, I don't believe that a husband can say that they're not hearing what mom says, or the child. They hearing what mom said, but you're hearing me, but you're not changing the behavior that I've asked you to change. God the Father, friend, listens to his people. Can I tell you when the acceptable time is? How many of y'all know when the acceptable time is?
Now.
Everybody say now.
Now.
All right. Thank you, Brother Kyle. In 1 John 5 and 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And so the next time somebody tells you, especially an unbeliever, and they say something like, he ain't listening to me, he don't hear me. The next time you hear somebody say that, just tell them, especially a Christian, Oh, he ain't hearing my prayer. He must be closed off. I must have done some dirty old nasty old thing. He's not listening to me. The next time somebody does that, I want you to ask them, hey, listen, I want you to say every cuss word that you've ever said or that you will ever say, and I want you to write them down on a piece of paper, and then I want you to sign that piece of paper. You know what they're going to say? No, I ain't going to do that. Well, why ain't you going to do that? Because God might hear me. Folks, he hears you. He's listening to you. He hears every cry that you and I have. So Paul wants us to remember that now is the time because God hears you and me. The instruction from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 is, at that time, in other words, he's talking about an unbeliever, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are near to the Lord this morning. I can tell you that. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off. One time you and I both were afar off, meaning we were unbelievers. We didn't know the Lord. We haven't confessed with our mouth and believed in our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead. A man by the name of Isaac Watts in 1719 wrote this song. I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. The psalmist would say in Psalms 116 and 1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he has inclined his ear to me, I will call upon him as long as I live. Illustration. A woman was at work when she received a call from her babysitter that her small daughter had a fever and was really very sick. So she left her work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication. And she got back to her car and found out that she had locked her keys in the car. Have you ever done that, ladies and gentlemen? Have you ever been in a real big hurry and you've left your keys in your car and you lock the door? I've done that at least a half a dozen times in the home that I'm living in right now. I walk out the door and, oh my gosh, I forgot my keys. What am I going to do now? So what I did was I got some 8.5 by 11 paper just like this, and I've got it pasted all over the door right now. You can come to my house and you can see it. I've got keys, wallet, phone. Keys, wallet, phone. So I ain't going to forget my keys when I walk out the door. And don't you know that even with that, one time I walked out the door without my keys. So much for notes. So this woman, she locked her keys in the car, and she really didn't know what to do. I mean, that's a frantic, frustrating time. So she called home. She told the babysitter what had happened. And so the babysitter told her that the fever was getting worse. Oh, my God, you know, the fever's going up. It's 104 degrees. And so the babysitter suggested, hey, you might find a coat hanger. Has anybody in here ever used a coat hanger to try to open the car door? Yeah. Now we use Slim Jims, right? Yeah. Police, I think the police officers in their cars, they carry Slim Jims. So she says, look for a coat hanger. Find a coat hanger and maybe you'll be able to get into the car that way. So this woman, she looked around. She found a rusty old coat hanger. It was left on the ground. And she looked at the hanger and said, what am I supposed to do with this? I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Very frustrated. So she bowed her head and she asked God to send her help. So within 5 minutes, a beat up old motorcycle pulled up with this dirty, greasy, bearded man wearing an old biker skull cap on his head. And so the woman thought, this is what you sent me to help me, Lord. And so, but she was also very thankful, too, that this guy was there and he was going to help her. So the man got off his motorcycle. He asked if he could help. She said, yeah, my daughter's sick, etc., etc. And I locked my keys in the car. And now, could you please try to get this my car door open with this hanger? And so he said, sure. He walked over to the car, and which was opened in less than a minute. I mean, he got that thing open. In less than 60 seconds, friend, experienced car thieves can get your car open in seconds and be gone in seconds. So she hugged the man through her tears and she said, oh, thank you very much. You're such a very nice man. And the man replied, lady, I am not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft, and I've only been out for about an hour. So the woman, she's still crying, and she's sobbing with tears. And she hugged the man and cried, oh, thank you, God, thank you. You sent me a professional. Can I say, first point here, God listens to you. Second point, God has given his hand. How many of y'all have ever asked anybody, maybe those of you men in here especially, when you have a car problem and you've heard, had said somebody came to you, or, you ladies, maybe you're having problems in the home or something like that, and you say, could you give me a hand? Could you give me a hand at this? Psalms 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, the very present. When is present?
Now.
Now. Now. Very present help now in trouble. Psalms 121:1, I will lift mine eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? Well, it ain't them idols up there in them hills. It's not them wooden metal widgets up there in the hills that your help is going to come from. David said, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we read in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit is the helper. He's the counselor. He's the guide. He's the teacher. Paul wants to know that now is the time he helps you. Now is the time that he gives you a hand. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Sounds like now. Friends, God never told us that it'll be easy, right? Jesus even assured us that in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The English have this saying, cheerio,
cheerio,
cheerio. And it isn't the cereal box either. Cheerio meaning, hey, good tidings. Hey, it's good. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, which means to me in my lightning fast mind that if he overcome the world, that means I can overcome the world too. Amen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, I don't know how that's going to play out. I mean, he may put floaties on your arm and you float through the water. He may give you a kayak. He may supply a boat or a canoe or something. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Think of a firefighter's outfit. They go right into the fire with this outfit on that they wear. When you're in the flame, I will be with you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. There was a young woman who went to her pastor, and she said, Pastor, I have this besetting sin, and I want your help. I come to church on every Sunday, and I can't help but think that I'm the prettiest girl in the congregation. I shouldn't think that. That's wrong. I shouldn't think that. But doggone it, I can't help it. I am the prettiest girl in the congregation, and I want you to help me with that. The pastor replied, young lady, don't worry about it. In your case, it's not a sin. It's just a terrible mistake. Friends, God hears you. He listens to you. the third point right here, and we're going to close with this. God has quickened his grace to you. It says now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I know of no time quicker than now, do you? No time quicker than now. The present time is the only proper season to accept the grace that is offered by the Lord and improve your spiritual life while that grace is afforded to you and I. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This means today while it's still called today. Tomorrow's not ours, friend. The apostle, writer of James would say this, if the Lord will, tomorrow I'll do this and I'll do that. I'm made aware of this all the time when I start to make my own plans, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, and blah, 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 on and on and on, me, 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 me. Then God quickens the scripture to my mind. If I will it, you'll do it. If I will it, you will do it. Illustration. You know, I used to go shopping with my wife a lot. We shopped a lot at the Base Exchange at Tinker Air Force Base. Now, she loved purses. How many ladies in here love purses? You like purses. I mean, so she'd see this purse that she liked, but sometimes there would be a price tag that she didn't want to pay as far as that purse was concerned. She would always tell me, I'm a real cheap date, John. You need to be thankful that you've got me. I'm a cheap date. She would say, we'll just come back later, and then I'll get that purse. I would say, honey, you got to get that thing right now if you want it. Sure enough, next time we come back, that thing was gone. And I'm sure that happens with you a lot, too. I'm sure that happens with people at home. Paul is saying now is the time. Now is the time. His mercies are renewed every morning. His grace is, I mean, the air is literally saturated with the grace of God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. David's son, King Solomon, tells us that God has a set time. He says, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me. It's too late. They'll call upon me, but it's too late. Those who have rejected his grace and his wisdom, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but not find me, because they hated knowledge. They said, no, God, I don't need you in my life. I had a supervisor in the Air Force one time. I'd share the gospel, talk about the Lord, and tried talking to him about it one time, and he told me, this is what he told me, I don't want to hear that. Leave God in the chapel. Don't bring him out here. They will seek me diligently but not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose the fear of the Lord. In John 9 and 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Friends, there's a time in our lives when we cannot work the works of the Lord. The time is coming when you can't pray for that someone who is an unbeliever. There's coming a time when you won't be able to pray for that one who is sick. There's coming a time when you're not going to be able to help that one financially. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, friend, now is the time. Maybe you've not considered today as the last day of your life, and you have not said those loving words you would like to say to that loved one. You've not asked for forgiveness from that one who you've offended, or the one that offended you, or that one the Holy Spirit has been urging you to talk to come to church. It's hanging over your head and in your heart right now as something that you need to do. You may be here this morning and you know there are some things that you need to get right with God about. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. You know it might have to do with giving. You may not be a tither, but God's been working on you. You need to tithe. You need to give to the church. He may be working on you that way this morning. You know there's some things that you need to do to get right with God about. So you may not have received the Lord as Savior, and you now know that you must do that. I mean, right now. You may have kept your distance from someone you've been shunning for years. Friend, now is the time, because you may not have time. If you've ever lost a loved one, the regrets go through your head about what you should have done or what you should not have done. Friends, don't let that happen to you. And if you really have never made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to do that. If you cannot go to another person and confess to them that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can do that this morning. Paul said that the salvation is done by the confession of the mouth and belief in the heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead. You can do that today. You can do that where you sit. Those of you at home, you can ask God to come into your life. Jesus Christ is waiting for you to confess him as Lord and Savior this morning. So I want to encourage you right where you sit today. Are you at home? Be reconciled. Don't hide from God. If you sin, run to him. Don't run away from him. If you sin 490 times a day, still run to him. Don't run away from him. I love you, my brothers and sisters. God bless you. May the Lord bless you.